Our scripture from today comes from Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7. I will be reading Acts chapter 6, 8 through 15, and then Acts chapter 7, 54 through 60. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, did great wonders and miraculous signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from the members of synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia. These men began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against his wisdom or the spirit by whom he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak words of blasphemy against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow man never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. And now from chapter 7. When they heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their clothes at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out. When he had said this, he fell asleep. This is the word of God.
Good morning, my beloved. If you have your Bibles, I hope that you will keep them open to the text that Jacob just read. I want to begin today by asking you a question. The question perhaps will seem morbid or perhaps too heavy for such a beautiful Sunday morning, but I want you to ponder this question as one of the most important questions you'll ever be asked. And I'm going to ask you this question more than once today. Are you with me from the beginning? Are you with me? Are you going to think about this question? Maybe write it down. Maybe pray about it. This is the question I want you to ponder. Do you think the Holy Spirit will help you die well? And a second part of that question. And will you trust God with the place you die, the time you die, and how you die? Have you ever thought about the way you would like to die? Norman Vincent Peale said he wants to die in an airplane crash for two reasons. It's usually quick and lucrative for your family. Now, you know, Norman Vincent Peale was the father of positive thinking. Well, that's pretty positive. I have no idea how I would die. I know I'm going to die. There will be a place where I die. I will die for some reason. And I am going to argue today, and I am going to try my best to convince you that this is part of God's plan. The day, the place, how, all of it is part of His sovereign plan. Part of my calling as your pastor is to help you think about that question, help you prepare for your own death. And I know most of us, especially young people, we don't want to think about dying. That's the last thing we want to think about. But Christians face death differently because we have the Holy Spirit. I'm using Stephen's death today to talk to you about your death. Is that okay? I'm looking at Stephen's death to talk about your death and talk about my death. As you know, 2 weeks ago I was talking about the calling of the seven deacons. And they were chosen because of an inward problem. The devil had attacked from the outside with persecution, and then when he was not successful, he stirred things up among the brethren between Greek Jews and Jews who were part of Israel and Jerusalem. And the Hebrew widows were not being treated with the same respect. So they chose seven deacons. All seven of them were Greeks to take care of these Greek widows. And And as the enemy usually does, he started the persecution again. And in a new wave of persecution, one of those deacons, named Stephen, was brought before the Sanhedrin. And he was accused of blasphemy because apparently, and they made up some things, but I'm convinced that he was talking about the Temple Mount. You know, Jesus had told the disciples that that temple would be destroyed. That the day was coming when there would not be one stone left upon the other. And we know that happened within a generation 40 years later. In 70 AD, the Romans entered and totally destroyed Jerusalem and the temple. And Jesus was forewarning people that that temple would be destroyed. And in the process, they didn't understand that. He was telling them, there is a new temple and it is me. Destroy. You remember when he said, destroy this temple? He didn't say, destroy this body and I'll rise up in 3 days. I'll raise it. He said, no, destroy this temple. He was already planting the seed that the temple was obsolete. The law would be obsolete. In fact, when he died, the Bible says, at the moment he died, that the curtain that separated all people from God in the Holy of Holies was torn from top to bottom. That's significant. It was a God thing. And now there is no more priestly system or sacrifices. Jesus is the temple. Jesus is the high priest. Jesus is the sacrifice. No more blood of animals. We have the blood of Jesus. That's what we're celebrating today. Stephen preached that and just really had this group come against him, and they believed that the temple would always be there because they had an idea that the Messiah would reign from Jerusalem. Therefore, that city could not be destroyed. That temple could not be destroyed. And God in the flesh, incarnate among them, they did not recognize him. And they did not understand what God had told them through the ages about what would happen. But Jesus was there. He was the temple. And what Stephen did, Jacob did not read all of chapter 7 because that's Stephen's sermon. And I want to talk about his death and how it relates to your death. But in that sermon, he starts in Genesis. And from Genesis all the way up to that very day, he is defending the fact that Jesus is the culmination of all the Old Testament. That he is everything that the Old Testament taught. He touched on each mountaintop and all of it brought them and him to Jesus that day, and they were so angry that they stoned him to death. Now, I want to use my time today in this sermon. You could have gone in 100 different ways, but I really feel the Holy Spirit leading me this week in talking about dying and our dying and using Stephen as an example of how we should die well and how we can die well, because the same Holy Spirit that blessed him through the passing of his life from this earth to the next is within you as well. And I'm convinced that when the time comes for us to die, you don't have to plan ahead for it. You don't have to worry about it. You don't have to be afraid of it. When that time comes, there is a special grace that God will give you. And one of the greatest witnesses you'll ever give, if you don't die suddenly, and even if you do die suddenly, one of the greatest witnesses you'll ever give this world is how you die. And I'll tell you, Stephen, you will see this so clearly. Stephen died like Jesus, praying for the ones who were stoning him to death. And you know that influenced those people around them. You remember when Jesus was on the cross, he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And we know that the centurion standing there said, surely this must be the Son of God. No one could pray for their enemies like that who were nailing them to the cross. Here was Stephen, full of the Holy Ghost, basically doing everything Jesus did when he died. He prayed for this sin not to be held against them and prayed that God would in some way, I think, use his death to be a witness. And it was. There was a man standing there by the name of Saul. He was holding the coats. And he watched this man die. Listen to me. You know what? We don't know what Paul's thorn was. But I think part of his thorn in the flesh was remembering that day when he held the coats of those who stoned this godly man to death. How many of you think that Stephen's death had an influence on the Apostle Paul's life and ministry? Absolutely. Now I'm going to talk about the sovereignty of God. I am a strong believer in the sovereignty of God. I want you to be as well. I want you to be so convinced that God is sovereign in good times and bad that it drives the fear out of your life that you can be. You know, a lot of us, we want God to be, and we're glad He is sovereign in the good times. But I want you to know that He's sovereign in the bad times, too. He is working in the bad times. My favorite Bible character is Joseph. And we know how he suffered all of his life. And God was with him the whole time. He didn't eliminate the suffering he went through, but God's plan brought him to the right hand of Pharaoh, and it saved the people of God. He was chosen of God, and everything that happened to him was part of the plan that God was working in his life. And when he finally revealed himself to his brothers, what did he say? "You meant it evil unto me, but God meant it good." See, God is sovereign in the good times and the bad. And I want you to believe that. Now, go back to that question I asked you. Do you think the Holy Spirit will help you die well? And will you trust God with the place you die, the time you die, and how you die? Will you do it? Now, the sovereignty of God is fascinating. I hadn't thought about that until this week. I've always thought it was fascinating, but in context of this verse, do you see how God, because of Stephen's death, the persecution became even greater? And Scripture tells us later on, I'll read that in Acts 11 in just a minute, that because of Stephen's death, that the Christians, they fled. Up until this time, all of the presentation of the gospel was among the Jews in Jerusalem primarily. But because of the persecution, they had to flee. And when they fled, guess what they took with them? The good news of the gospel. And we know that Paul was the persecutor of the church. He was hunting them down and arresting men and women, and they had to flee. But with them went the gospel, and no longer would the gospel be presented just to the Jews. Now, because of persecution, the will of God was being completed, and they were fleeing all over the known world with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Can God use persecution? Oh, yes, absolutely. Do you think God could use persecution against the United States? How many of you think that a good dose of persecution could change this nation? A good dose of God's discipline upon this nation that's supposed to be the greatest Christian nation on earth. And look, I pray about this daily. I think about it daily. We are living in a time when our nation, the light is becoming more dim and more dim and more dim. And I'll tell you something. I truly believe that we're on the cusp of something. You remember 9/11? How full the churches were after 9/11? Multiply 9/11 by 10, and I guarantee you we'll have to put people in the choir loft. Even Christians are complacent. And it's going to take the hard times for us to get our priorities in place. Because, folks, I'm going to tell you, life is short. And what you do with your life, only one life 'twill soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. What are you doing with your life? And when it comes time to die, when you look back over your life, have you given God second or third best of your time? Or is He primary in your life? Is His church primary in your life? We all have to give an account of that someday. Persecution can come. Put your finger where you are and turn over a couple of pages to Acts chapter 11. Acts chapter 11, I want us to read beginning with verse 19. Thank you for turning. Acts 11, we'll get here in a couple, 3 weeks. Acts 11:19. Now those who had been scattered by the persecution that broke out when Stephen was killed traveled as far as Phoenicia, Cyprus, Antioch, spreading the word among the Jews. Some of them, however, men from Cyprus and Cyrene, went to Antioch and began to speak to Greeks also, telling them the good news about the Lord Jesus. The Lord's hand was with them, and a great number of people believed and turned to the Lord. God is not stopped by persecution. Anything the devil throws at us, I promise you, if we remain faithful, God will work in that situation and bring glory to Himself. If we're faithful in that, and I hope that you will be faithful. You know the name Johnny Erickson Tata? Young lady who was diving, broke her neck when she was just a teenager, became paraplegic. I'm trying to say it in Portuguese and English. Paraplegic, right? Quadriplegic. Thank you. And it looked like her life would be over. Can you imagine a young teenager, the age of these young people right here, breaking your neck, and you will I ever get married? How could God do this to me? And we know that she turned her life to God. And this is something she said, and I want to tell you something. She has the authority to say this. She said, sometimes God allows what He hates in order to accomplish what He loves. Now, we know He hates that wheelchair she's in as much as she does. But He loves the untold millions who have gained hope from her testimony. God is at work in her life. And you know, one of the things I look forward to on the new earth is to see Johnny Erickson Tata running on the new earth with her dogs and all those she loves on the new earth. Do you believe that? Do you believe that God can work in that type of tragedy? Now, in our lives, we're going to face difficult times. But I am convinced that the difficult times are totally under the sovereignty and the control of God. You believe that? The horrible things that happen to us, God is there. Because God was there when Stephen, do you remember? God watched that. God watched the whole thing. Because in a vision, He saw into heaven, saw Jesus standing. You know, it's so interesting. Some scholars say that Jesus took His seat beside God, but when Stephen was being killed, He stood to welcome him. He saw that. God was watching everything, allowed it to happen. A few chapters over, we're going to see Peter in prison, and God sends an angel and releases Peter. Why didn't He send that same angel and release Stephen from this stoning? Because there was a plan behind his death. We know because of his death that this church was spread abroad. And that was part of God's plan. And you think, oh, I don't want anything like that in my life. Get ready, folks. God is writing a story that might involve your suffering as well. And your life and your death and your suffering, if you can bow to the big story and say, be it unto me as you have said, then I'll tell you one day you'll be so glad that you did that. What's a little bit of suffering on earth when it comes to eternity with God? Now, I want to tell you about a friend before I come to the table. A few years ago, my son said, Daddy, you need to get on Facebook. I said, son, I don't have time for Facebook. He said, no, you need to get on Facebook because you can really find out about your membership and keep up with them and so forth. And boy, have I. And I have thoroughly enjoyed Facebook in the sense that I do know what's going on. I'm also able to post the Word of God and do other things of that nature. Well, Stephen W. Smith, who's a friend who's preached here, good friend, he introduced me to a Facebook friend that I never met, but I want you to know this man changed my life. His name is Greg Murtha, and God used his life and his death. He died in June, And I am convinced that he will reach more people for Jesus in his death and the witness he left behind than he did in all of his life. Can you give your death to God and say, "Oh God, use my death for the glory of Jesus. And if my death will bring more people to Jesus, so be it." That you only have, listen, you got to believe in that bigger story to be able to say that. My faith is not in my story. My faith is in that bigger story. And anything my little story can do to enhance, bless, add to through God's Holy Spirit, anything, then I'm willing to do that. Did Jesus bow to the big story? Yes. "Father, if it be your will, take this cross from me, this burden from me, but not my will, thine be done." And thank God he submitted to the big story, or we wouldn't be here today. Will you do that? Will you submit yourself? Well, I'll tell you about Greg Murtha. I brought this book, and you need this book in your library. It's called Out of the Blue, The Unexpected Adventure of Life Interrupted by Greg Murtha. He lived in Nashville. He died in Nashville in Vanderbilt Hospital. And if you know of anybody who is going through a difficult, difficult time, or if you will believe your pastor and know that you one day will, you might want to buy this book. And this book is a compilation of all the things he wrote on Facebook while he was dying. And it is amazing. You want to see or hear somebody who lived well and died well and really bowed to the big story? I don't want you just to hear me talk about him. I want you to see him. I want you to hear him. He died in June, but it's that wonderful text in Revelation 14:13. "Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. They rest from their labors, but their works do follow them." This man, whom you're going to hear in just a minute, he had no idea that a pastor named Richard Hipps would hold up his book after his death, talk about him as an example on how a Christian ought to live and die. And that is proof that God is working. And he has blessed me. He has said things in this book that I know God has sent my way to help me in my own death. I hope he will you as well. Would you play this brief video before we come to the table?
I'll never forget the doctor turning around and looking at Tracy and me and saying, "Mr. Murtha, you have cancer." I didn't know what was going to change, but I knew everything would change. And it has. What have I learned through that? I've done... Next Monday will be my 52nd round of chemotherapy. And that's 3 days of suffering, followed by being sick for probably 2 or 3 days after that. And then it's the knowing that, you know, counting the days until the next round of chemo. So it's a beating. It's a real beating. And then 4 weeks ago, having a massive heart attack. Even talking about that is befuddling to me, because I don't feel like I'm even talking about me. I can't believe those are things that I've had to experience. When I was in the hospital bed, and when I was coughing up blood, and gasping for breath, the only thing that came to mind were people. It was my family. They were my friends. And frankly, the thought of who else doesn't know Jesus, because that's all that matters. I mean, that's all that matters. I didn't think, boy, I wish I bought the faster Lexus, or I wish I had built a bigger house. Those thoughts never came to mind. But what came to mind were friends, my family, and all of those who don't know Jesus. I had the privilege when I was in the hospital to meet a nurse named Angel. And Angel told us her story, that Tracy and I, her story, as I was frankly in the midst of the beginning stages of my heart attack. And she shared that she was born 2 months premature, and that when she was born, she weighed 1.5 pounds, and that her parents were young and afraid, and they were afraid to even name her because they were afraid they would lose her. And so they asked the nurses to name her, and they named her their little angel. And she's a tiny person. She's in her early 30s. She's a nurse. She's using her life to change the world. And Tracy and I had the privilege to just hold her hand and tell her that there is no way that she overcame those odds to be on this earth and to not have a purpose. And so, you know, we got to make a friend and to encourage her in her life work now. So the fact is, again, whether it's Angel or whether it's, again, family or friends or people that don't know Jesus, that's what matters. Literally nothing else matters. You know, I've discovered that in the scripture where it says life is a mist in James, I've encouraged a number of people to go to Dillard's department store, grab one of those perfume bottles in the entryway, and just spray it once. And life is a mist. I mean, how long does that last? And it's like that. You know, I think of working with Bob Buford over the years, and I remember he would always stand in front of the group and say, "Gentlemen, I've done the math." And he draws a huge long line with an arrow on each end. He says, "Eternity is longer than," and just put a little dash with an arrow, "time." He says, "You can live for this one," which was eternity, "and you can get both. But if you just live for this one, that's all there is." So, gosh, in my economy, in my world, and what I've experienced, you never lose investing in the kingdom.
Amen. You never lose investing in the kingdom. You know what C.S. Lewis said? Aim at heaven, you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, you get neither. And that is so true. Folks, I have tried my best before we come to the table today to encourage you to believe that you were born on a specific day by the will of God. And you will die on a specific day by the will of God. I love Psalm 139:16. "Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be." That's sovereignty. That is God's plan. My mother's favorite Bible was the Living Bible. This is what it says about that verse. "You saw me before I was born and scheduled each day of my life before I began to breathe. Every day was recorded in your book." That is proof, my precious friends, that you were born for a reason and you will die, not just to die, but as part of a great story. And your life has contributed to that story. And one day, when we see the big story, we're going to say, "Oh, I wish I had even been more faithful." More faithful. All good stories point to the big story, which you've heard me say over and over and over. A good God is telling a good story that will have a good ending. Beauty and the Beast. I bought this from my grandkids. Beauty kisses the beast and the beast becomes royalty. Cinderella gets the glass slipper and marries the handsome prince. Little Red Riding Hood arrives safely at home and the big bad wolf is cast into outer darkness, never to huff and puff and blow anybody's house down again. And these happy ever after stories ring true because they point to the big, happier, everlasting story that is true. Do you believe that? If you do, say amen. Amen. Let's prepare ourselves as we meet our Lord at the table. I'm sure many of you recognize the name Stephen Curtis Chapman, a famous Christian singer, touched millions of lives. Just a few years ago, their family suffered a great tragedy. They had their own children, but because God had blessed them so richly financially and so forth, they began adopting children from China. Their youngest was a little girl named Maria. She was 5 years old. They had not really planned to adopt Maria. They were there, and she just won them over. Stephen said that he just could not get this child out of his mind, so they adopted her too. And in Nashville, one day, the older brother was driving in and didn't see little Maria and ran over her, and she died. This changed the course of Stephen Curtis Chapman's life and ministry. If you followed his ministry, you know it has. His latest book is about how his family survived that. And as hard as it is for us to understand in a fallen world, you know, one of the things that Johnny says, and I think the word is very important, sometimes God allows what he hates to accomplish what he loves. We can't even imagine that he loved seeing Jesus hang on the cross. He hated it. He hated it. But yet, because of love, he allowed it, knowing that in the context of that greater story he's telling, it would redeem all of creation. It would restore you, me, and everything else because of his death. And I know Stephen Curtis Chapman, his wife, his family, because of their faith in Jesus Christ, they bowed to the big story, knowing in this lifetime there will be no answer for the death of that child. There's no answer for the death of Greg Murtha with colon rectal cancer at the age of 52. There's no answer. There's no answer to the death of my child, to people that you have loved. In the context of our little stories, it's just not there. Won't be. Only there, once we get there, will all of this make sense. And folks, that's my faith, that the story God is telling, greater than our little stories, is so marvelous, so outrageously good, that we will not even consider our suffering as something that had been suffering. It will eliminate all of our thoughts about suffering. That's what I believe. Stephen Curtis Chapman wrote a song for Maria, and I love what the line said in the song. I wrote it down. It's called "Beauty Will Rise." Beauty will rise, thinking about little Maria. Beauty will rise, beauty will rise. We will dance upon the ruins. We will see it with our eyes. That's faith, folks. We will dance upon the ruins. Jesus, all through his ministry, the enemy tried to get him to doubt the plan God had for his life, his brief 33 years on this earth. And we know that even at the end, he said, "Lord, if it's possible, take this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will be done." And he bowed to the big story. And we're here, he said, "Anytime you gather in my name and take this meal together, I want you to think of me. I want you to remember me." And I want to read from Matthew chapter 26, beginning with verse 26, these words. "While they were eating, Jesus took bread and gave thanks and broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take, eat, this is my body.' Then he took the cup, gave thanks, and offered it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, listen, here it is. In the midst of all that sadness, he made them go beyond that day. He projected into the future. He told them, this isn't the end. You believe in that greater story, because this is what he says. I tell you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom.'" You believe that? Jesus did. He believed in that day. I believe in that day. You need to believe in that day. And as we take this meal today in the midst of all that we're going through, some of you are suffering deeply. I know that. Great challenges. I hope the Holy Spirit today has reframed your challenges, your life in such a way that it just generates hope within you. That it's not always going to be this way. There's coming a better day. And we celebrate that today, remembering His death, but also remembering those words He said, "I will meet you again, and I'll drink this with you sometime." Let's remember that. We just read that He took a loaf similar to this, and He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. When you gather together in my name, think of me, think of my broken body. Think, basically, that I submitted to the big story, and I want you to, too. I want you to submit to the big story. I did, and I want you to as well." He broke it. He blessed it. He gave it. "This is the bread that came down from heaven, not as our fathers ate and died. He that eats this bread," listen, "shall live forever." Ken Jones, would you thank our Lord for His broken body? On that same day, He took the cup. He said, "This is the cup of my blood shed for the forgiveness of all sin. Behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world." The restoration of all things is because of this blood. It's not the blood of an animal. This is the blood of God Himself in the flesh. He took upon Himself the punishment we deserve. That's how much He loves us. He allows what He hates in order to accomplish what He loves. Let's remember that. This is to be the cup of remembrance. The Bible says, "Without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. But thanks be to God for the blood of Jesus that takes away the sin of the world." Mr. Dan Roberts, way in the back, will you stand? Thank our Lord for His shed blood. I want to give this invitation today. Are you still thinking about the question I asked? Still thinking about it? How are you going to die? When you're going to die? Where are you going to die? It's all in God's plan, and you don't have to be afraid. I'll tell you, folks, if you have the Lord, if you've submitted to that big story, and in faith you believe that Jesus has done everything I've preached today, you don't have anything to worry about. And some say, "Well, that's a great gamble." I'll tell you what. The alternative, what do you have other than that? You can't stand on your own merits because you know you're not good. The only goodness that will get us into heaven will be the goodness of Jesus. And my faith is in Him. My faith is in that big story. I hope your faith is as well. If it's not, it can be. The Holy Spirit will lead you. You'll feel it in your heart as I did as a young man. And in your heart today, if you say, "You know, Richard, you said some things today that... I know it came from God. I needed it. And I want everybody to pray for me. I want you to be brave enough just to come up and say, "Richard, pray for me. The Lord spoke to me. Pray for me." If you're here today and you want to enter into that bigger story, by your faith, by your willingness to say yes to Jesus, come today and say, "Yes, I want Jesus. Yes, I want to have a life, not just this one, but one that goes beyond that little stretch of 70. I want to live with Him forever. And I want my life to count. I don't want to waste my life. I want to make a difference." Like Johnny and Greg Murtha and Stephen Curtis Chapman. I want to make a difference. I don't want Him to waste my pain. Do that. Come today. Accept Jesus. I promise you, this day your life will change if you'll do that. And as we do every Lord's Day, we open up the doors of this local congregation, Trinity. It's a family. We're believers together. We will live together and we will die together. I don't know how many people I have buried with their casket right here. Some of the founding members of this church. And I don't know, I might be here someday and some pastor doing that. But I'll tell you this, if I do, you know what I believe. You know what I believe. I want you to believe it. Make a difference. We're going to sing a hymn of commitment. I'm here to pray with you about anything that God would lead you to pray about. Please think deeply about what I've said today. You promise me you will? Over here, you promise? Promise? You promise? My mama told me not to point. You promise? You promise? Think about what's been said today and let God speak to your heart. Let's stand, sing our hymn of commitment, okay?